Well, as we begin our class today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enlighten our eyes to your truth from your word as we dig into the scriptures. We thank you for giving them to us. Father, as we study today about predestination, we pray that you would be honored and glorified and that we would be drawn to humility and honor of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, as a review, we studied salvation because we're in a new section now where we're talking about doctrines of salvation. Or does anyone know what is the fancy word that we talk about with our doctrines of salvation? Soteriology, that's right. There we are. Okay. So, yeah, you can give me an apple later then. No. All right, so we talked about last week then, what does it mean to be saved? You know, we have you ask 10 different people on the street and you'll get 11 different answers about what it is to be saved. But what do we mean when we talk about salvation? What are we saved from? Yeah, absolutely. The wrath of God upon us because of our sin, because we are sinners, and we justly and rightly deserve that wrath. But thanks be to Christ for taking that upon himself for us. We looked at two things. One was the Ordo Salutis. I remember, what was the Ordo Salutis? Order of salvation, that's right. What was the passage, the one passage that we spent a little bit of time in talking about the order of salvation? Does anyone remember?
Romans 8,
yeah.
29-30.
That's right. Romans 8, 29-30. And what also then, we talked about the Historia Salutis. What was that?
History.
The history of salvation, that's right. What do we talk about when we refer to the history of salvation, then?
God's work through the ages.
Absolutely. God's work through the ages and as his plan of salvation, as he's been working that out, and it becomes more and more clear until we get to Christ in whom everything pointed to. So we talked about that. Well, today we're doing chapters 57 and 58. We're going to be talking about predestination today. Because that is really, we're going to see it's the very, you know, before we talk about the rest of our salvation, our soteriology, really, predestination is the foundation of it here. And so, predestination, oftentimes for some people, for many people, can be a difficult or a controversial doctrine to talk about and to discuss. Maybe I should say, first of all, what do we mean by predestination? When we refer to predestination, what do we refer to?
That God ordained all things whatsoever comes to pass, and also that he predestined a great multitude of men and women to eternal life.
Yeah, absolutely. So that God predestined or God chose from before the foundation of the world. He has chosen according to his own good pleasure and his own will and purpose to choose in an unchangeable fashion certain individuals to bestow his saving grace upon. And what are some misconceptions, perhaps, about, or what is it that some people might find controversial about this? Or maybe what are some other ideas that people have about predestination? Neil.
It says that God so loved the world.
Okay.
And so most people would say, well, that's the whole world. God saving all of us, you know.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much, you know, a lot with the evangelical churches mm-hmm. say. I mean, come on, you know, Jesus saves everybody.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's that side.
Okay, yeah, we'll look a little bit at that. Neil?
That God chose people because he foresaw that they were going to have faith.
Yes, we're going to look at that idea a little bit here, the idea of a foreseen faith idea. Yeah. Yes?
I think one thing a lot of people don't like is that control. They want to feel that they're in control. They like the free will idea. I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do, and it's not. It's up to me.
Yeah, yeah. And if it's, the thing is, if it's up to us, then we're sunk, because you know, because human depravity is also plays so much into this as well. We're going to look at that. Yeah, and you know, it's one of the things that no one, if you take the Bible seriously, you cannot deny that predestination takes place, because it is a word that is used throughout the scriptures. But more often, though, people dispute what is the idea or their conception of predestination. We're going to look at this, or you know, we also call this election. You know, that not election as in it was, you know, random like a lottery, or not election as if you know, votes are being cast for someone, or if it's a qualification in ourselves, but it's a term that really describes God's choosing. Okay, so I think it's good. You know, he said that God solely out of his own good pleasure and for his own purposes has eternally chosen, and from before the foundation of the world, to bestow saving grace upon individuals here. And so I think it's important. Actually, Neil kind of beat me to it there a little bit with what we also want to say, what this is not. It is not what Neil said is, you know, God looking ahead of time to see, who will actually respond to the gospel? Oh, and I'm going to predestine and choose those people. Or who are the people that it's really going to bear saving fruit in, and who will actually persevere to the... Oh, those are those that I can see that ahead of time, so those are the ones I'm going to choose and predestine. That is not what predestination is. That's an Arminian view, as opposed to our, you know, what we call a Calvinistic view. Because why is that wrong, first of all? If salvation and if predestination is solely and purely upon or based upon God's own pleasure and choice and will, why, first of all, does that not work for God looking ahead to see who will respond?
So it puts it back in our control.
Absolutely. Who's the emphasis on, actually? Is it on God?
No.
It's upon man. It's upon what we do, which is, salvation is not from the Lord then, is it? It's really dependent upon man, upon us. But also, how does our doctrine of total depravity fit into this? What is total depravity?
In every part of our being, we're corrupt and polluted by sin and cannot do anything good.
Absolutely. We are unable to do good. We are unable to choose righteousness there. And so, why then, or how does total depravity fit in to this whole scheme, this whole picture of God predestining individuals, not upon what they've done, but upon his own sovereign choice?
Because someone who's so fallen would never make that choice themselves to progress without
him. Absolutely, absolutely. I mean, if we want to talk only about free will here, my free will is that I'm not going to choose God on my own. I'm going to willfully continue to run toward just condemnation that I will receive because of my sin and because of my depravity. No one's going to come to faith if God has not first chosen them. And so this idea then of God foreseeing ahead of time how someone's going to choose really actually denies and downplays the real effects of depravity and the all corrupting influence of sin. Now this isn't a pleasant thing to talk about there, but you know, actually, the thanks be to God that he has chosen people, individuals, to come to faith that he would save, because left to ourselves, it's never going to happen. So let's look at a few key passages of Scripture that this is it. We'll look first go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and it's a longer passage, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, so maybe we'll break it up a little bit here. Let's see, would someone read, how about, I don't know, how about 3 through 10 and someone else read 11 through 14? I get someone read it 3 through 10 and someone 11 through 14. 3 through 10 and then 11 through 14. Thank you.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made known toward us in all wisdom and goodness, having made us known, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him.
All right, 11.
In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
There's a lot there. It's a big passage. We could spend weeks and weeks just looking through this. But as we go over this, let's take a look. Where are some places in Ephesians 1 here that you see these ideas of predestination and of election? Because they're riddled all through it there.
Verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when did it happen? You know, before the foundation of the world, before God created, he had in mind that he had chosen a people who he had not even created yet. That he would save them, knowing that they would, you know, and decreeing the fall, yet he also said, I'm going to save a people and individuals to make up that people for myself, for my own good pleasure. Good, okay. What about, also in verse 4, just as he chose us in him, who's that referred to?
Christ.
Yeah. He chose us to be in Christ. That's an amazing thought, too. Where else do we see in this passage? Where else, you know?
Verse 5.
What do we have in verse 5?
He predestined us to be adopted in accordance with his pleasures and will.
Yeah, absolutely. So we have predestined for with the result. And the result is adoption. Yeah. So he predestined us for a purpose, for an end. There. Absolutely. Marlon.
Well, just a point there. I mean, verse 5 would be the perfect spot for Paul to tell us about the foreknowledge doctrine.
Mm.
Right? Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to him seeing the faith that we would have in the future.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
He doesn't say that at all.
No, he just says, predestine them so that they would be adopted. Yeah. That's
according to his good.
Absolutely, that's the whole basis of it. And that's a really profound idea, too, of according to his own pleasure. It's not anything because of us, but it's solely because God wanted to, and it pleased him to do so. That's a very profound idea, that it pleased God to do this. Where else here? Also, actually, right after verse 5, There's a... Yeah, well, that's right. There's verse 6 right after verse 5. What do you see there?
He made us. Mm-hmm. He has made us accepted in the Beloved.
Yeah. How about also, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We're also, you know, here we are, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that is a gracious thing that He would predestine a people for Himself, isn't it? And it's all for His praise and glory. It's not just a simple arbitrary matter, but He's doing this, and He has done, maybe we should say, He has done this all for the praise of His glory, that the riches of His grace might be shown as they're lavished upon us who do not deserve such things. Okay. Anything else in this big long passage that we can find?
Verse 9 talks about what He purposed.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Verse 9 is another one there, and it's the mystery of His will. You know why He has done such a thing. It's a strange mystery to us, but it's also there is goodness in mystery. At times, and God's will is a mystery, but there's, again, it's to the praise of His glorious grace.
Verse 11.
Yes, verse 11. That's the other big one I was looking at. What do you have in verse 11?
So it's talking about God.
Mm-hmm.
We have obtained inheritance, and then harking back to being predestined. You know, that God had a plan, He had a purpose, and that it is God who's working all things according to the counsel of His will.
Yeah, yeah. What's the idea there we really get is, you know, it's all according to His purpose. It's because of His sovereign will. Even our election and our salvation is in accordance with that will, as He is ruling and ordaining all things to come to pass. Yes, Daniel.
And this predestination, if you look closely, the predestination of the people has priority over the predestination of the creation. It says, we were chosen in Him according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. And then you go back to verse 4, He chose us in Him before the creation mm-hmm. of the world. So, everything, the whole cosmos and everything was created for our salvation.
Yeah. There's so much, there's so many great ideas in here that, I mean, again, we could spend weeks just in this and delving and mining deep into the veins of this passage. But unfortunately, we need to go on. Let's go to another one. This is another one that's very key. Romans 8, is actually what we looked at last week a little bit. Romans 8, we're going to look at 29, or we're going to look at 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Does someone want to read that? Thanks, Neil.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified.
Yeah, yeah. We certainly see the ideas of predestination here. How do we see them in this passage? I mean, other than the fact that it says, you know, the word predestined, but how do we see this working out a little bit here? How do we see it all fitting together?
In verse 28, it's mm-hmm. talking about that all things work together good.
Yeah.
For those who love God.
Yeah.
So this is our best of the best God has given to us.
Absolutely, and it's I think with that too, it's for his purpose. Yeah. And you know, who are those who love him? Well, it's, he says, those who he foreknew. Those who he foreknew are the same as those who he predestined, are the same as those who he's called, and you know, on and on. And absolutely, it's, you know, salvation is comes from God's predestining. Now, there's a, among some, we'll look, you know, with this idea of the foreseen faith idea, a potential objection someone might have is, well, wait a second, in verse 29, it says, those who he foreknew, he predestined. Well, if he foreknew then, does that mean that he already knew their response beforehand and he predestined them according to that? But it's important to see that the idea of knowing and foreknowing, particularly in this context here in the Scriptures, often has, actually generally has, a this idea of a knowledge that makes distinctions, or a knowledge that really places affections upon, or a knowledge that refers to a setting apart for God's own purpose here. We can see this, the same idea. Someone read Jeremiah 1:5. I have a whole list of cross references for this, so we'll only pick out like one or two of them. But Jeremiah 1:5.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.
Yeah. Okay, so this is the Lord talking to Jeremiah as he's giving his call to him as a prophet. He says, even before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. There's an idea of God calling Jeremiah for this special purpose. Not because of anything that he saw in him before, but even before Jeremiah was born, God knew him. God foreknew him in this way that he was setting him apart for his own purpose there. And I won't go to all these other passages, but...
Mike?
Yes?
Can I maybe just point out, you probably have this on your list,
yeah,
the ones I'm not going to. I just really love Amos 3:2.
Oh, yes, yes, go ahead.
It says, you know, he's talking to Israel here, chosen of the Lord, right? You only have I known of all the families of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, by the very statement, that means he knows of other families on the earth, but you only have I known.
Yeah.
It's that more specific knowledge of a relational connection like you're getting.
Absolutely. Or in Genesis 18:19, God says this, you know, very similar thing to Abraham. You know, I've known you, but you know, and it's a very distinct, special knowledge that God has. So in other words, when we look at this, and those who he foreknew, he also predestined. He had this special knowing and this distincting knowledge of him, and a relationship that he had upon them for his own purpose prior to anything. Yes?
If I was going to look at the argument of that, mm-hmm, of the fact that God looks forward to what we're going to do, doesn't Romans 9 just shoot that out of the water?
Yeah, it does.
I mean, distinctly and clearly.
It
like
does.
No other.
And actually, I was going to go there next, so maybe that's a really good segue to going right there. We can just look over on the next page, looking at Romans 9 then.
Mike,
yes.
One last thing before you leave Romans.
Absolutely.
Just to point out that to add this whole idea of foreseen faith, you have to shoot that into the text here, because it doesn't at all say foreseen faith. That's what you'd call speculation, mm-hmm, you know, that they're speculating that that's what it means here, when, on the other hand, there's all these passages that really help us to understand what he foreknew and what since he foreknew.
Absolutely. We want to take, remember one of the things that's important when we're studying the Scriptures is to take the less clear passages and interpret them with the more clear. Now, I think even foreknowing is a fairly clear idea there, but then when we match it up with the rest of what the scriptures say, it comes crystal clear then for what it is then. Good. All right, well, let's go on to Romans 9, 10 through 13. And this is going to be a segue into our second half of this too. Would someone read Romans 9, 10 through 13, and then verse 16? Yes.
Not only that, but Rebecca's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who called, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it was written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy.
Yeah. Okay. So what is the idea that we have happening in this passage here? What's Paul talking about? What is he delineating?
He's talking about the children of Isaac, Esau, and Jacob, and before they were born, mm-hmm. that God would choose one and not choose the other one, mm-hmm. in effect.
Absolutely.
And that it wasn't their choice at all. It didn't have anything to do with them. It had to do with who he wanted to have mercy upon.
Yeah, yeah. And that's really what we're in. You know, we'll get to verse 15 then, but I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, is what God says. And yeah, that's his idea, is that even before, you know, you have the two twins in the womb, and even before they're born, even before they had done anything, God had already set his gracious electing love upon one. And we're going to say passed by the other one. Maybe this is probably a good segue to chapter 58 now in our books on predestination and reprobation. We talk about the glory and the grace and the mercy of God's predestination of a people for Himself, and this now turns a little bit more somber as we begin now to look at the idea of the other side, reprobation. We have 9:13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, this isn't a pleasant thing always to discuss, but if we want to take the scripture seriously, we must do so. And it discusses this idea of double predestination. What, from your reading, what do we mean by double predestination? Or maybe I should say, first of all, what is reprobation? What does that mean to be reprobate?
To be passed over in the decree of election and ordained to eternal punishment.
Yeah, absolutely. And so when we talk about double predestination, God has predestined a people for himself, predestined to give a... set his mercy upon them. But it also means, though, that he's also predestined to pass the rest by, or pass others by. What's important to see with this is how it's understood, how this doctrine is understood. It's oftentimes misunderstood, and so predestination gets unfairly lambasted and beaten and thrown out the window. But it's important to see, to understand, to have a proper understanding of this. And it's, first of all, important to see that election and predestination do not exactly work in directly mirrored causation. What do I mean when I say directly mirrored causation? In other words, God does not, it's important to see in this that God does not actively cause the reprobate not to believe and to perish, while in the exact same way that he causes his elect to believe. In other words, that would mean that God would be actively working evil in the hearts of those who he has ordained to be his reprobate, which is really an untenable position, isn't it? Because that would mean that God would be doing evil in their hearts. Rather, what we want to say is that God works to bring his elect to salvation. He's actively involved in that, in doing that, while he's also withholding his mercy and he's passing his reprobate by. He's allowing them. What is the difference there? Or what is the nuance with that? Was that, were you going to answer that, or were you going? You had something else to say.
No, I was going to go slightly.
Okay. Okay. What is the difference there? What do you mean about passing them by? You know, when God says that he will choose not to give his mercy upon his reprobate.
Well, they could all be justly condemned.
Yes.
They're already totally depraved and in unbelief. He doesn't need to work evil in the reprobates. They're already evil. He's choosing to rescue some.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it seems to me, and this was the little side note, was it seems to me like the people who are hyper-Calvinists, who are saying that God works evil in the reprobates, are actually denying total depravity.
That's a very interesting, I hadn't thought about that. That's an interesting idea there about, God, working actively evil in their hearts would downplay total depravity. I think it's important to see with this that it's not that God is, let's put it this way. Because oftentimes this idea, it's looked at upon God in a cruel way or cruel measure because he has ordained individuals to perish. But what we need to do is we need to reframe the perspective and the question. Because we're looking at it, you don't want to look at it from that way. Rather, what we should look at is we should be held in amazement that God would even choose to elect individuals for mercy rather than that he would choose to pass some by. Because everyone rightly deserves to be passed by, don't they? So let's think of it this way. Think of an analogy of you go and you hear a story about someone, you have death row, you have a bunch of death row inmates, right? And they are all rightly condemned to die. And then someone comes up and chooses for their own pleasure, your crimes are forgiven and you are actually given mercy and you are now free to go. And you as well. Let's say you have 10 inmates and 5 are chosen to have mercy put upon them. Now, is there anything cruel and unfair for those other 5 not receiving mercy?
No,
there's not. What it does is actually to highlight, because they justly deserve, they justly deserve the condemnation that they're going to receive. But, and it serves to highlight as well God's mercy upon those who he chooses for salvation then. So let's look at, maybe we'll finish with this, Romans 9, 14 through 18. Would someone read Romans 9, 14 through 18? You know what, actually, we're running out of time. Let's not do that. Let's just go to, okay, how about this? Yeah, Romans 9, 14 through 18. Let's do that.
What then shall we say? God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden.
Yeah. We see it in verse 14. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is this unjust on his part? No, it's not. God will have mercy upon those whom he will have mercy. I mean, that is a wonder in itself, that God would have mercy upon a people who do not deserve it. And when we look then, you know, I'll finish with this here in verses 22 and 23. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. God's mercy is all the more on display against the backdrop of his justice. And we need to frame it in that way, as his justice. But it is truly amazing that he would choose for his own pleasure and his own purposes individuals to actually receive mercy, who did not deserve it. And yes, there is the sadness of knowing that there are individuals also in the world who have been ordained to not receive mercy, but it's against that backdrop that we understand and see his grace all the more. And that should inspire us with humility and with awe and service before God, that even before the foundation of the world, that if we trust in Christ, that it was not because of anything that we have done, but that he sovereignly has for his own purposes decided to show us mercy. Not in anything in ourselves. And that should be so much more to the praise and honor and glory of God. Any final questions or remarks or anything before we close? Yes, Reed.
Mike, just to point out, often a question that comes is, so why do we evangelize?
Yeah, yeah.
And obviously because we don't know who has been predestined. And regardless, God wants the gospel evidently according to scriptures to go forth to all, that it would be proclaimed to all.
Absolutely. Because then in Romans 10, how will they believe if they have not heard? And so, in other words, the gospel must go out. If his elect are out there, they need to hear the gospel to come to faith, which actually, why do evangelism? That gives us all the more motivation to do evangelism, because I don't have to convince anyone. It's not upon me. But I'm just a faithful messenger, and I'm getting out the gospel. And you know what? God has his elect that he's going to bring to salvation, regardless of my weakness and inadequacy. So, yeah. All right, well, let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we are faced with the sobering reality of your justice. But Father, we are also so thankful that you have chosen out of your own good pleasure from before the foundations of the world, that you have predestined a people for salvation to be in Christ. We pray that would master our hearts, that we would be drawn to you in humility and in awe. Lord, may that be upon our hearts as we gather for worship now, as your people whom you have called out of the world. Lord, may those who are yours, who have not yet come to faith, may you bring them in through the preaching of your gospel. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.